Good morning.
If you'd open your Bible to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to spend this week and next week out of Romans 14 because this week kind of sets up next week for the main application part. And I titled it, Are We Really Spiritual Minded? You know, we need to be able to see that we're really spiritual minded people. And this section exposes if we're spiritual minded or not. We get to really learn and get to see who we are. When we think about Christianity, true Christianity, not what the world calls it, but true Christianity, is based solely and completely on the death of Jesus. It's surrounded by the mercies of God. That's what you do everything for and toward, is because of Christ. And that's what we need to be able to see. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 12 of Romans, look at verse 1. He says, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. By the mercies of God. See, that's what Christianity is about. And it's about the mercies of God that you present yourself back. You have to make a faith conscious move to offer yourself back to God. That's where we began. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Christianity is about renewing our minds, thinking differently, so that God can transform us into what he wants us to be. Transformation is what God's after. If you and I do not start at the mercies of God to make a presentation of ourselves, and if we do not put any effort in renewing our mind, we will only conform to the world. We cannot be transformed. And so he wants us to be transformed so we are acceptable. He wants us to present ourselves before him so we are acceptable. We need to be walking in ways that are acceptable to God. Well, knowing that, come back real quick to chapter 8. I want one verse here. Look at verse 6. He says, For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I mean, how important is our mindset? Well, it's a difference between being transformed and life and peace, or living in death, spiritually separated from God. The mind that's set on the flesh, you know, is a state of death, spiritual death. When God's trying to work within you his life, but you don't want to switch your mind, so you stay over in death. But if the mind is set on the things of God, the things of the Spirit, what does he say comes with that? Life and peace. Here's my point. What do you think would exist in the church if everybody sets their mind on the things of the Spirit? Would you see those two qualities among us? Life and peace? But if we've got hatefulness and hating and malice and those things that he mentions in Titus chapter 3, where do you think the mindset is? See, the mindset is everything. Presentation of yourself is everything. And so for you and I to have this peace in the church, if you and I are going to be the people that God wants, we have to know, are we spiritually minded? Well, it all depends on, you've made a presentation of yourself because of God's mercies, and you set your mind and renew it to be transformed. Well, that leads us to the question that we come back to Romans 14. How does God take his people from all sorts of backgrounds, from all various walks of life, from all sorts of training as you've grown up, and blend them together in the unity of the Spirit? How does he do that? and takes all of us and makes us acceptable to Himself because we have all of these different things. Well, the first thing that we're going to see, you must seek and see Jesus is Lord and head of the church. I'm going to start in Romans 14. We're going to look at start in verse 9. And the reason I am, because in this context, sandwiched in between the beginning and the end, are these few verses. And it works from this forward. And we'll come back through them and you'll see it work together. Look at verse 9. He says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Christ died and lived again. Why? What was the end goal God was trying to accomplish? He said, so that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Christ is Lord and Master. There are no other masters in the congregation. There are no other lords in the congregation. He said, Paul says, to this end is why Christ died and rose again. And so if you and I are going to be spiritual minded, we've got to keep our attention on who's head, who's Lord. Not me, not our elders, not you. Jesus is Lord. And that's the way God intended it to be. Look at verse 10. He says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." If Jesus is Lord, then we need to understand we have an individual responsibility before God. It's not my place to judge another brother or sister. Now, we're not talking about sin here. This section is going to talk about in regard to your opinion, what you feel is correct, what you don't feel is correct. We're talking here, you will give an individual account to the Lord. I don't have to be accountable to you. I have to be accountable to God. That's why he says in verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." See, I'm not going to give an account for you. I'll give an account for me. You know, as a preacher, you know, someone can come by and they can say, "You know what? You're not being faithful as a preacher." I don't have to give an account to you for that. I'm held accountable as a spokesman of God to speak the things of God and keep Jesus as Lord. I have to give an account for that. You've got to give an account. And so the first thing we have to understand, if we're going to continue to keep unity of the body, if we're going to continue to be spiritual minded people, we have to understand that we will all stand there and we will be held accountable for our actions and our actions alone. Look back at verse 4. He says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." What does everything depend upon according to this verse? Everything depends on the evaluation of Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything is his evaluation. Who are you to judge someone else's servanthood? You can't do that. I can't do that. It's the Lord's going to make me stand. It's the Lord that will make me fall. It's the Lord that I must be accountable to. So if you and I are going to be spiritual minded, we've got to first start and make sure that we are looking to the Lordship of Jesus, knowing we are individually responsible to Him. Now, what does all this have to do with Romans 14? Give you a quick overview. This chapter is not talking about doctrine. He's not discussing doctrinal issues. If someone wants to come along and teach that baptism is not essential for salvation, that's a doctrinal issue. And we will deal with that because that's false teaching. This section is talking about opinions. You have a particular view about something, and you want to hold to your view, and in wanting to hold to that view, when other people don't hold to your view, you deem them as guilty. That's what Romans 14 is about. And it happens more in the church than you'd ever believe. You know what affects people's attitudes? Because they have an opinion. And people don't like that opinion, and so they get disgruntled. It's all over an opinion. They forget the lordship of Jesus. They forget the accountability of Jesus. They forget that the Lord is able to make people stand and what He wants them to do. What we want to learn is that opinions are okay. As long as you don't push your opinion as a fact of God and make it sound like it's a thus saith the Lord law, that's the danger. And that's what we've got to avoid. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. Some versions may say disputable matters. The first thing we see is that there are people in the church that are weak in faith. Weak in faith is not weak in temptation. No, he's going to explain what weak in faith means in the next verse, and we'll see it. But there are people in the church, in fact, there's probably more people than we want to admit to, even with ourselves, that are weak in faith. And the purpose is that don't pass judgment on what they think is a disputable matter. We're not to be passing judgment on those weak in faith. What is one word in verse 1 he wants us to see? Now accept. Accept the ones that are weak in faith. Accept. Question. Does the Lord accept you? Huh? Up and down means yes, and sideways means no. I mean, does the Lord accept you? Does anybody in here, would you dare raise your, does anybody have it all on? Huh? And the Lord accepts you anyway? Are you weak in regard to a lot of things? And the Lord accepts you? If the Lord will accept you, being weak in so many areas, why in the world can't we accept our brothers and sisters when they're weak in faith and they have an opinion and we want to begin to squabble and scuffle with them? It begins with acceptance. And acceptance begins with understanding Jesus is Lord. He's the head of this church. That's your brother and sister you're talking about. We're not talking about outsiders and strangers here. We're talking about individual people that I look at this morning. They're tied to Jesus. We're His body. And so the first thing He wants us to do, accept the one that's weak in faith. You know what a person weak in faith does? I'm just throwing this out here right off the bat. A person that's weak in faith will have a lot of opinions, and they won't be shy in expressing them. And you need to know that. I need to know that. Look at verse 2. Here's his illustration on weak in faith. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. There you go. One person knows it's okay to eat all things. The other person, who is weak, can only eat vegetables. Now, let's think about the context in which this is written. You've got Jews that came from a Jewish background. They came out of law, Old Testament. Under law, they had eating, you know, laws intact. Certain meats you could eat, certain you couldn't. Certain things were clean, certain things were unclean. And now they come into Jesus. Now they come into Christ. What would their minds be filled full of? See, a lot of times people, when they're converted to Jesus, they do bring a lot of baggage with them. But they hadn't learned yet. And they're weak in faith. Here you are, a Gentile. You've been used to going every day down here to the temple, and you just go buy that meat that's sacrificed to idols, and this is to the idol Molech, and you know what? This is going to make us stronger, healthier. That's what I've grown up with, learning all of my life, and you know, and now I'm in Christ Jesus, and I find out that an idol is nothing. Huh. Well, I can just eat all I want. The Jewish Christian brother says, no, you can't. You can't do that. You know, there's certain things that are clean, certain things are unclean. You know, we're the Jews. God gave this law to us back there under Moses. And if he'd say it's back there, it'd still apply now. We're in Jesus. Illustration, Acts chapter 10. God is going to send Peter to Cornelius, a Gentile. And you remember what he did in a vision? And you go back through and read Acts 10. He let a sheet down that had all these unclean animals in it that Jews were not allowed to eat. And God told Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, nothing unclean or unholy have I ever eaten. No. And God tells him, what God has cleansed, let no man regard as unclean. And he's trying to use that to teach him about Cornelius being a Gentile, an outsider. But see, Peter had a mindset there were certain foods not to be eaten. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about foods to the Pharisees. And he told them in Mark 7, it's not food that defiles you. It's what's going on in your heart that defiles you. And so in verse 19 of Mark 7, Jesus said, and thus he declared all foods clean. Paul writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that everything created by God can be shared in if it's received with gratitude and offered prayer. Nothing's to be rejected. You can eat anything you want. But do you see a problem that could be within the church, that here you've got a Jewish brother and a Gentile brother, and they both see things differently, and the Jewish brother is sitting there saying, I can't believe you're still eating these meats sacrificed to idols. That's wrong. And the Gentile brother says, you need to lighten up. You know, come on. And the next thing you know, what happens? We're in a conflict. You can see the potential fireworks that's going to take place in the church. Look at how Paul views it. Look down at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What does Paul know? Here's an apostle. Is he the one stronger in faith? Absolutely. He knows there's nothing wrong with eating meats. He knows everything has been declared clean. But what about that individual that doesn't see it that way? Paul said it's a reality to them. To him, it is unclean. Then what are you going to do? Are you going to destroy your brother or your sister and look down upon them and treat them with contempt and say bad things about them or have a bad attitude toward them? Well, if Jesus is Lord and you set your mind on things above, you're renewing your mind, you better not be doing that. Look at verse 3. He says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. You know what? I know you can eat any food you want. Paul knew that. Eat whatever you want. Foods are not the issue. But you know what? If some other brother or sister sees that foods are the issue, don't you look down your nose at them. Don't you treat them with contempt like they're lesser. We have no laws to govern. But what about the one who thinks it's wrong? Look at the end of verse 3. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Wait a second. There's two different levels of knowledge here. And the weaker is not to pass judgment. Now, I want to say it again so no one misses this. We're talking about clear-cut verses on things. Some things are clear-cut. We know what to do and know what not to do. Now, next week I'm going to give more application to this. There are other things that are not spoken. They're not spelled out for us. It's kind of just left out there. And the whole purpose is, are you going to work together in love in this deal? Are you going to start passing judgment? Are you going to start treating one another with contempt? All of a sudden, Jesus is no longer Lord, and everybody's bickering and everybody's fighting, and you're destroying the very thing God's trying to build, which means you're going against God. We're not to judge. The weak lack understanding sometimes. The strong understand they lack understanding, and they're not to be passing a contentment for them. And the weak better not be passing judgment on those who are stronger. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Jesus is Lord, he's master. Not me or you, verse 5. Here's illustration number 2. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Could this be a problem in Jews and Gentiles in the church too? Sure. Jews came out of all of these celebrations. They came out of all of these holy days. They came out of a background that, you know, four times a year as a Jew, you were required to appear in Jerusalem for worship. You were required by the law of God. Now you've been converted to Jesus. What might you still want to do? Well, these are special holy days. There were feasts that would come along. They were special and holy days to the Jew. The Gentile could have cared less about any of that stuff. You have a potential again for a fight. And so here you got one person. They regard one day above another. Other people in the body of Jesus regard everything alike. Every day is just the same. How do we work through this? Verse 5, the end of verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Wow. You have to be convinced this is what the Lord wants you to do. You have to be convinced Christ Jesus is what wants me to do this way. That's why I do it. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. You've got the fellow who eats, they're the strong. You've got the fellow who observes, whatever they observe, they do it for the Lord. Isn't that the case in all of it? We're not talking about just random opinions out here, whether or not we're going to have a row 10 miles long or a row 3 miles long. We're not talking about random opinions about whether or not we're going to put in green carpet, purple carpet or pink carpet. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the way I live every single day. I do what I do for the name of the Lord. That's what he's dealing with. What I do on this day, I observe it for the Lord. What I do in my eating, I do it for the Lord. It's the Lord I serve. See, honest, humble, sincere people. Notice the end of verse 6. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. You do it for the Lord's sake. That's why we do things. You can't steal. You can't cheat. You can't commit adultery. You can't have drunkenness for the Lord's sake. You can't do all of those things for the Lord's sake. Those things are wrong. But there's other things that aren't wrong. They're opinions, and we have no verses. And so now, why do you do what you do? Well, I do what I do because I think it's what the Lord wants. Hallelujah. Accept one another. It's okay. Yeah, but don't you know they need to grow? Yeah, they need to grow. But you know what? You can't help them grow if you're always looking down at contempt with them, or you're always judging someone else as guilty when you really don't have a verse one way or the other. One of the best illustrations I could use today, and we've had it here over the years, and you'll know it, eating in a church building. And there are people in the Lord that believe it's wrong to eat in a church building. And they base it a lot of times because they're weak, they've been taught wrongly. They'll base it on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat? Right there they'll say, you're supposed to eat at home, not in a building. Wait a second. They didn't have church buildings. There were no laws on church buildings in the first century. And so it's a misapplication. But you know what? If they feel like it is wrong for them to eat, please don't eat. Because they're doing it for the Lord. Accept them. And yet, if you feel like it's okay to eat, those that don't you start passing judgment on the rest as guilty. Because the Lord's accepted them too. Because there are no verses. What happens many times, brethren, we try to make laws of God. And we'll pull verses out of context. That has been probably the biggest thing I've seen in the church in my lifetime. People want to defend something, and they'll yank a verse out of context, and they try to ram that thing down. Wait a second. It may not be right. And you got to be careful when you're talking about context. You're going to have to give an individual account to the Lord about what you believe and why you believe it. And you're going to have to give an individual account to the Lord your attitude toward your brother and sister. And so whatever you do it for the Lord and not anybody else. You give thanks to God and not anybody else. I was at a congregation one time, and the song leader, a fellow who used to lead her singing all the time, I'm not picking on Chance, but a fellow who used to lead singing all the time, he just quit one day. You know why? They won't let me lead enough songs. We don't sing enough. We need to sing more. He took a bad attitude. Guess what he did? He quit leading and singing. Now, where's love in that? We're spiritual minded in that. The ability to help, I don't want to help because they don't sing enough. And so we deem everybody as guilty. Isn't this what causes splits? Isn't this what causes people to look down their nose at one another? Whew. Here's another one. The only ones that should be up front reading Scripture are those who are eloquent in reading. There's people feel that way. But they don't have a verse. Oh, they might try to make one up. But you see, I have a verse back over in Romans chapter 12 that there are those who want to serve. Let them serve. Let them do it. That's what the Lord says. Well, if they're going to let somebody like Brent up there and read a scripture, by all means, you know, I'm not coming back there. Look at what we do. Are we really spiritual-minded people? Are we people that are doing things for the name of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord? We as individuals need to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And we need to understand we've got to accept one another, even when we have very different opinions about things. Listen sometimes when people speak up and they'll say, I believe, I think, and they'll start giving this, and then they'll go on into it and they'll try to take control like, this is a command of the Lord. And we all got to, yeah, well, wait a second. You have the weak, you have the strong. And the weak can start judging the strong as guilty, and the strong can start looking down their nose as weak, that we don't need you. And yet here Jesus died for both. Jesus accepted both, and they're both doing what they do for the Lord's sake, then by all means, what? Let's accept one another and stop passing judgments. Now, if we have a clear-cut verse that says, here's what the Lord says we do, that's another story. We're talking about opinions, and that's what this is dealing with. It's tough. I've known many a brother or sister over the years that get mad at each other and don't speak over an opinion. You can't do that and end up acceptable to the Lord. Let's close with this morning. Look at verse 7 again. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Anybody in here living for yourself? Is anybody in here planning to die for themselves? I'm not. Verse 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I want you to do three things for me. When you think something is right or wrong, ask yourself three questions. Question one, is it the truth? Question number two, are there verses to support what you're holding on to in your idea? And question three, are there verses that might be opposite of what you believe and holding to? Oh, you got to ask those three questions. Now I want to launch out and go some more illustrations, but time won't allow, and I'm not going to do that this morning. I'll save it for next week. But brethren, we need to make sure we make it. And we need to be helping our brother and sister make it. And that means we need to be more spiritual minded and do the things that we do for the Lord and not anything else. And that's what he wants in the church. I hope we helped a little. We'll take another step down the road next week. But the Lord does accept you if you're in Jesus. But you're in danger of that if you start pressing your opinions on other people.